If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 110, we're covering verse 4 this morning. And there the Lord, it says, the Lord has sworn, he will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now on this bright morning, we come to a mountain peak in this wonderful psalm of 110, which is in itself a virtual mountain range of high vistas where we see truths that we would have never dreamed of if it were not of this psalm. If David had not written this psalm, we would have been left in dark places and valleys of ignorance. But this Old Testament psalm brings us into the pure, clean light of the New Testament gospel. Now, in the opening line of this psalm, we are allowed to see into the very throne room of God in the heavens and hear God speak to the Messiah, Jesus, saying, "Sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." And then from verse 2 of this psalm, David addresses this future Messiah in Christ. And this address will continue on down through the end of the psalm. And in many ways, verses 2 through 7 are a commentary and an elaboration on verse 1. Now last week we saw the Messiah, the King, that he leads a priestly and holy armor, or as it says, a people who volunteer freely in the day of God's power. They come out for battle in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Now, this idea of this priestly army brings us to verse 4, where the king and captain of this army is himself a priest. We read, he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood is one that is bestowed directly upon the King of Zion, who tabernacles in the heavenly city of David, who dwells in heaven at God's right hand. And it is from this heavenly Zion that God advances the Messiah's kingdom. There's so much going on in Psalm 110. Now, this is very important if we think about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. David, in his day, never took himself upon himself the priesthood. Remember the tenth king of Judah, Uzziah? Anybody remember him? How God struck him with leprosy when he brazenly took it upon himself to burn incense in the altar. Remember that? No, David in reality exalted and supported the advancement of Aaron and the Levites. He devoted much time of his rule into the worship at the tabernacle and preparing for the construction of the Temple of Solomon, all surrounding the priesthood of Aaron. There was a strict line between the kings of Israel and the priesthood. The catastrophic events surrounding the bringing of the ark into the city of Jerusalem had taught David to fear God. He would have never taken onto himself anything of the priesthood. Now, hundreds of years later, the prophet Zechariah would prophesy that there was coming a priest who would in himself bring the office of king and priest together. That's in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Zechariah is commanded to speak to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man who is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. It's repeated twice. And he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The priesthood and the king, the office of the king coming together. Now, I'm going to read you again from Kyle and Delitzsch, and I'm not afraid that y'all go out and buy those because they're about this big on your shelf. And only this big in my phone, sorry, digitally. But anyway, Kyle and Delitzsch, this is what he says. Zechariah removes the fulfillment of Psalm 110 out of the Old Testament present, with its blunt separation between the monarchy and the priestly dignity, into the domain of the future, and refers it to Yahweh's branch. David himself in Psalm 10 hears the king of the future is exalted to the right hand of God, and at the same time, he takes on an eternal priesthood. Zechariah saw this, David saw it. An eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, just so you don't expect too much of me this morning, the writer of Hebrews just, you know, goes fathoms deep on this subject. And I'm just going to do my best. Zechariah's prophecy of the union in king as priest is thus fulfilled in the resurrection and exaltation to God's right hand. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Now, let me quote from a little book titled Letters from Egypt and Palestine by M.D. Babcock. The good Reverend Babcock was the pastor of Brown Memorial Presbyterian Church in Baltimore back in the early 1990s. Now, we know him mostly as the author of that wonderful hymn, This Is My Father's World. Now, Babcock is writing his church. He's off in Israel, and he promises them he's going to write the church letters from Palestine. And so I'm going to read a little bit from it. Babcock says, "I'm in the traditional field of the shepherds, where long before Ruth had gleaned. The thought awakens and thrills again that God has a human heart." Now, Babcock was amazed at the thought of the incarnation. It thrilled him that God had been made a man with a human heart. And Babcock quotes Job 9, verse 32, "Oh, for a daysman between us." Now, I'm going to stop right there. A daysman is old-fashioned terminology for an advocate. We don't use daysmen anymore. But you would need a daysman if you're going to court. And so Babcock quotes Job 9:32. "Oh, for a daysman between us, that he may lay his hand upon us both." Babcock goes on and puts the question to his church back home, saying, "Is there no one to stand as mediator between God and me, with one hand in God's and the other in mine, to tell me what I long to know about God, what God thinks of me, and what I am to think about Him? Does He care for me? Will He forgive me and help me to be good?" I'm going to stop right there and just ruin the whole thing. Do you ever pray to be good? It's a little simple prayer. Everybody in this room can pray it. Lord, help me be good. And everybody in this room can understand it. Anyway, Babcock goes on. Blessed be the answer that came in that little town of Bethlehem. God gave. An advocate. A mediator between God and man. Now imagine a life with no answers to all of Babcock's questions. The Jewish scholar Robert Alter says of Job 9 verse 32, this is an impossible fantasy, but it underscores the maddening disparity between Job and God. I'm going to read it one more time. And he speaks of these words from Job. This is an impossible fantasy that there would be some advocate between us and God. Now, I think we should pray for the Jews always. When I read something like this from this amazing man, you can tell he's a brilliant man. But when he reads, oh, for a daysman between us, he only hears an impossible fantasy and not a promise. What Alter thinks of as an impossible fantasy, we Christians revel in as a reality that we actually have such a daysman, an advocate between God and ourselves. Our text says that there is a daysman, an arbiter, Jesus Christ, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Someone to take the hand of God. As Babcock says, and the hand of man. What a glory. Jesus Christ, a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now when Job wrote in ancient days, the truth of Psalm 110 had not yet been revealed. Job as yet knew none who was on the level with the Almighty, who could stand as a daysman, who could intercede successfully between God and man. We Christians know of such a mediator, on the level with them both, the God-man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We Christians know a mediator, Jesus Christ, who forever lives to make intercession for us. Now, as we ponder this text, I've got three questions. Number one. Do you need a priest before God? Without this kingly priest, Jesus, all mankind stands as adversaries against God Himself. World history is a proof that mankind is in constant rebellion. Our rebellion is manifested in a long stream of wars and violence. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing. From our birth, these things pour out of us. So my question stands, do you need a priest before God? Now, in all actuality, we don't want one. We really don't want God to rule over us. And because of this, God treats us as His enemy. Now, who will break this impasse? We hate God, and He must treat us as His foe. Now, we know the answer. Even in the midst of our rebellion, Jesus is sent to mankind as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, offering Himself and bearing the punishment that is due our rebellion. And as we come to Him in faith, one by one, where there is rebellion, there is now peace. Where we were once adversaries, a great gulf has been bridged. He is our daysman, as Job would put it. He lays hold of God's hand and ours and brings us together. And from that moment, everything's different. He prays for us. Jesus is our advocate. Moment by moment, even when we don't sense our need of God's help, He sends it and asks it to come from God's hands. Now, when you're old and wise, like myself, you'll realize how many blessings have come to you over the years when you did not even know you were in need of blessings and God's help. But He lives to make intercession for us. He is praying right this moment for every single saved soul in this room. When your heart aches at troubles in your family, troubles with your spouse, troubles with your profession, troubles with your health, troubles in the midst of a nation that you live in, He's making intercession. He's mindful of you, God sends aid and guidance. In many ways, we don't understand it, but there's a ladder over each one of us. And there's a constant stream of angels coming and going over us, bringing God's blessings. Help is constantly coming from angels from on high, ministering spirits who are sent out to give aid to God's people. Do you need such an advocate? Would you like such an advocate? I don't know, or Steve. I'm going to ask Steve here, or Billy. Billy can answer. She's always got it. Where is that place where heaven there's a ladder? I meant to look it up. Jacob. And there was coming and going over each one of us. There's this coming and going, aid and help. Do you need a priest before God? And we can just say it, we really do need such a priest. Now let me pose another question. Would it be advantageous for that priest to be a king? Our text this morning says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 says that this king rules in the heavens with God. Remember Babcock's wonderful hymn? Though the world seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. The battle is not done. This king, this advocate, this daysman, is the king of the universe. When we have in our yard signs that sign that says Jesus is Lord, that is a power-packed statement. No one plumbs the depth of it. Now, in the midst of this the troubles of this life, God the Father rules on high, and Jesus sits at His right hand, while God the Father puts all of Jesus' enemies under His feet. There is nothing outside the capabilities of God. Everything, all power, authority, rule, and might are at God's fingertips. And we can be confident in the greatest of our troubles. Our King Jesus rules in the heavens. Do we need an advocate who is king of the universe? We do. Though the world seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. Now, in the darkest of dungeons, in the deepest of troubles, God has repeatedly come to the aid of His suffering saints. And weak though we be, we will triumph even in this veil of tears that is so plagued by rebellion. The fact that our high priest is king means that the universe is at our disposal. I think it's Paul who said, all things are ours. God's given His Son, what else cannot be ours? Nothing is outside the hand of God, and this high priest marshals the universe for our good. There is nothing that can be had that He can't give to you. Nothing. We say it. Nothing is impossible with God. This is our Messiah. This high priest marshals the universe for our good. This is a matter of faith that must be held on when we go through the dungeons of this age. And I'm telling you, it is not always apparent, just like Babcock says, though the world seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. This is a matter of faith. And when we're thrown into the dungeons of this age, our dungeons can flame with fire, and our chains can fall off, and our hearts are free. We read of saints who suffered mightily in persecution, and when relief finally came, they regretted it because God was so close to them in their suffering. Now, these are spiritual matters we speak of, but God will work them out into the very fabric of our lives. Now, our God is not impotent. He is almighty, and He rules from the heavenly Zion. Angels do His biddings. In the very minutiae of our lives, the high priest watches over with loving care. Now, if you look around this room, don't look at each other. but you could. There are no doubt trouble in most of our lives. I'm going to look around the room. I think all of our lives, each and every one of us, but God is concerned as a faithful high priest about the minutiae of our lives. We are often unaware of the troubles of our fellow man. But our king knows. Our high priest knows. And he lives to make intercession for us. Now, 3rd question, and finally, would you seek a priest who guarantees you peace and tranquility? What do you think? Was there a priest, you put a sign over the little room off to the side of the great cathedral, open this door, priest and peace and tranquility are yours. Would you go through that door? Yeah. Well, I probably wouldn't because I'd say that isn't true. But nevertheless, if it was offered and we thought it was true, would we want a priest like that? Most of us would. Our Jesus is the King of Salem. The King of the City of Peace. The heavenly Jerusalem. In this world of trouble, it is the Christian's glory that we can say that Jesus is the King of Salem. Maybe we should change all of our signs. Jesus is the Lord of Salem. That'd be good. Add a little extra meaning. Did not the angels sing of the peace of the Messiah at the Lord Jesus' birth? Glory to God in the highest and peace among men. Jesus would bring it. So here we are so easily ruffled by events that disturb our peace. How about you? I'm just going to, I told my wife this morning I'm not going to be biographical, but I will. It doesn't take much to disturb my peace. Just seeing someone that has insulted me and treated me with the respect that I'm due, not treated me with the respect I'm due, just seeing that person riles me. It doesn't take much for our peace to be disturbed. Mankind is easily disturbed. We are easily induced to violence against our neighbor. We are fierce, backbiting, fearful of those whom we see as our enemies. But our God, our Jesus, is a God of peace, the King of Salem. This is one of the great fruits of God's Holy Spirit. It is a sign of God's rule. Would it not be wonderful if God's people were examples of God's peace? It is the peace that God gives, as we've said above, when our Messiah brings men into reconciliation with Himself. And from after that reconciliation with God, from there peace flows into the hearts of men. Now, do we not easily forgive? We do not easily forgive for offenses done to us. But doesn't the Lord's Prayer speak to this? We say that prayer so easily. Lord, forgive us those who have transgressed against us. That is not the natural inclination of mankind. We hold a grudge. Only the Spirit can work this in us. Now, I know none of you hold a grudge against anybody. Being sarcastic. But we do hold grudges. If we are to be forgiven, we must forgive those who sin against us. One of the great prayers of Scripture came forth from Stephen's mouth as the Jews stoned him to death in Jerusalem. Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. This king of Salem that ruled in Stephen's heart that day himself prayed that very prayer earlier from the cross. May the peace of God, this Jesus, rule in our hearts. Jesus is the King of Salem who rules in the heavens. Now, these matters that I'm talking about here are spiritual matters. God will work them out into the very fabric of our lives. This is what Christianity is about. He wants to work into the very minutia of our lives, in the events of our lives. Every single one of us. And He's concerned about all kinds of things as He works this peace into our lives. Do you forgive your husband or your wife? Do you forgive your boss when he misbehaves and is what could we call him? Nice term, a knucklehead. Do you forgive your boss? Do you forgive your parents when you think they're making mistakes, when they deal with you in a way that you don't like? Do you forgive your brothers and sisters when they wrong you? We are a people and ought to be a people of peace. The world needs to see us living in peace with our neighbors. May the King of Righteousness work this peace into our hearts. One of the things that sets a Christian off is this wonderful peace that abides on him, who's unruffled by the world around him. Now let me just close with one last point. This prophecy about the Messiah being a priest after the order of Melchizedek came with an oath. The oath is not merely a pledge of future fulfillment of a promise. It is a seal of the highest significance. It is the highest enhancement of which a prophecy is capable. Again, Kyle and Delitzsch. You can't get any better than a promise that comes with an oath from God. These things are sure in the heavens. They are guaranteed by God Himself that He is your daysman. You need an advocate. These things are sure in the heavens. They are guaranteed by God Himself. God's own glory. I'm going to tell you something. God's own glory is all tangled up in the priesthood of Jesus. You can't separate it. He's king and he's priest. He's priest and he's king. With Jesus is being seated at the right hand of God, these things have come together as Zechariah prophesied. And Jesus will stand forever as high priest and king. And he should be our high priest and king. And if he isn't, you need to say, Lord Jesus, I want you. I need you. These two ideas are joined together in Jesus. This truth lies at the very heart of Christianity. Here in Psalm 110, verse 4, David tells us that the prophecy concerning David's great son will surely come, for it was given with an oath. I don't know how many years were passed between the giving of this prophecy of Psalm 110 and Jesus' coming, but it was a while. But it was sure and firm, settled in the heavens. And sure enough, the Messiah did come. And having suffered and dying on the cross, he has been raised and exalted to God's right hand. And there, listen, he ever lives to make intercession for his believing people. Now, I'm just going to say something about Psalm 110 as we go to the next weeks, but I'm going to say something about it when you read it. This psalm speaks to the very secrets of the universe. Things that were unimaginable and are unimaginable. Poor Robert Alter thinks it's fantasy to have such a high priest in the heavens. Who would have thought this up? These are the very secrets of the universe. And I think as we go on next week, we'll see the very workings of history flow out and revealed in this psalm. So if you want to know the secrets of the universe, read Psalm 110. Because they're right there. I'm going to close with this. I am staggered that David said this about one of his future descendants. That he would be raised up to God's right hand. And from there, from Zion, he would rule in the midst of his enemies. And God would raise an army for that Messiah. An army of priests. And that this king wouldn't just be a king. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What boldness that he wrote these things. And by the way, these things should be our joy. All right, let's pray. Father, even having said these things to these people, my friends, I'm hardly sensible of them. Make them more real to us, Lord. May the very peace, your peace, rule in our hearts. We're thankful for Jesus. who became a man in Bethlehem. And he is now our advocate with the Father, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.